We're so glad that Brother Doug is doing much better now and able to be with us today, serving the Lord to Koreans now for 33 years. Thank the Lord for faithful missionaries, amen. Folks that are willing to go, take the gospel to the other side of the world, to minister on a daily basis. When they go back this time, I don't think you're going to have any of your children with you, are you? The second time you're going back without your children. I asked him, I said, what's it like being an empty nester? And he said, we've moved into another ministry, and that's dealing not just with our children, but with grandchildren, and being able to minister to them. And there's still parenting to be done, right, brother? Amen. So we look forward to his ministry and the word this morning and pray that the Lord would open our hearts to receive his word today.
I want you to take your Bibles with me this morning. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And the time that we have remaining in our service, I want us to look at verses 1 through 20 of Mark chapter 5. And what we will do, I'm not going to be reading these to begin with. We'll read them as we come. We'll read the verses as we come to them and let the Lord just unfold his word for us this morning. But what we have here, we have one of the most amazing accounts, I believe, in all of our New Testament, if not in all the Word of God. And it's the plight, you look at that, look down at your Bibles and look at that scripture there. It's one where Jesus heals the demoniac, the demon-possessed man. And perhaps you are familiar with this text here. But I think you'll have to agree with me that there is really no greater contrast to what the man was before he was healed and to what he was after he was healed. No greater contrast could be pictured or written about here. Verse 5, if you just look at that, it says that he was constantly, day and night, he was screaming, he was gashing himself with stones. And then verse 15, here comes the contrast. In verse 15, it describes his condition after Jesus healed him. He was sitting down. He wasn't running around. He was clothed. Luke is the one that tells us that he was naked. And he is in his right mind. There never was a more extreme contrast. Well, the question that we want to put before us this morning by way of introduction is, what happened to this man? What happened to him? Well, verse 13, if you look at that verse, it tells us that the unclean spirits came out of the man after Jesus commanded them to. So that's one explanation in verse 13. But I want you to look at verse 19 with me, because Jesus, in talking to the man, puts it in different terms here. Verse 19, Jesus was instructing the man to go home and tell everyone. Note the words here with me. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And then notice these words. And how he had what? He had compassion. He had mercy upon this man. That is the explanation between the contrast from what the man was before to what he is now afterwards. What happened to him? Jesus had mercy on him. Has Jesus had mercy on you? He has, if you know him as your Savior. He's had mercy on you. So what explains the difference in this man's life? The Lord had mercy on him. So based upon these 20 verses, I want us for the next few moments to consider together what happens when Jesus has compassion, or what happens when Jesus grants mercy. We can title it this, When Jesus Grants Mercy. You know, this man was a hard case, very difficult. If Jesus could deliver this demon-possessed man, he can deliver anyone. Perhaps you have lost friends, you have family members, you have co-workers. You can think of somebody right now who, in your mind, they are a hard case. In fact, you have been praying for them for years. And you may be thinking in these terms, that whoever it is, that woman, that man, that boy, the girl, they are an impossible case. Well, you know what? This account here, what it does, it demonstrates that Jesus can save anyone. He can save anyone. And Jesus is in command of the powers of darkness. We're going to notice that here in this passage of Scripture. He has all power and all authority to those who come to him in faith. And this account is designed by the Lord to give us really the encouragement to be faithful in our evangelism. You have all these ministries here on these properties. And, you know, we can continue to be faithful to the ministry that the Lord has put in our hands to do because the Lord Jesus Christ possesses all authority. And he can save the hardest cases. He's able to subdue the hardest hearts and deliver the hardest cases. What an encouragement this is. And so let's notice here what happens when Jesus grants mercy. First of all, we have in the first five verses this. I'm just going to state the point here that when Jesus grants mercy, what he does, he targets the impossible, the humanly impossible. When Jesus grants mercy, he targets the humanly impossible. Notice verse 1. Look down at your Bibles. I want to read that. They came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes, or we could say Gerasenes. Jesus, what he's done before this, in chapter 4, he has calmed the violence of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. You remember that. His disciples were afraid, and he calms that storm. Now what the Lord is going to do, he is going to come in contact with this man, and he is going to subdue the violence in this man's life. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. And it says he came into the country of the Gadarenes. That's an area that's called, it's called in our New Testament and our gospel writers, they call it by various names here. It is an area right on the rocky shore of the Sea of Galilee, we're told. Verse 2, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, Matthew tells us in his account that there were two men in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. What is happening here, this is no contradiction. What Mark is doing, he's focusing on this one man. And the man has an unclean spirit. He is possessed with a demon. And we're going to find in verse 9 that it's going to be multiple demons. Verse 3, follow along as I read. We're told that he had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder, that's torn apart by him. The fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Now, no one could subdue him. No one could tame him. You see the impossibility of this. Humanly impossible. The fetters or the shackles were for the feet. The chains were all around his body. You can picture that. Verse 5, always, constantly, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And we mentioned before that Luke tells us that he had no clothes on. He was running around naked, screaming, gashing himself. Possessed by demons, he was totally, totally perverted. Can the Lord save somebody like that? He can. He did. But you notice here the key phrase is in verse, I believe it's in verse 4. Look at that verse. No one was strong enough, is paraphrasing here, no one was strong enough to subdue him. Nobody could. It was impossible. Here is a man who is completely enslaved to an unclean spirit. He's in complete bondage. The demon has complete control of this man. This was a humanly impossible case. All human help failed. You ever feel like that? There's no help. Lord, if you're going to save them, if they're going to be saved, you've got to save them. Well, that's the way it is. Only the Lord can save. He has the authority and the power to do that. You know, this is dealing, isn't it? It's dealing with a demon-possessed man. He's possessed by an unclean spirit. But you know what? There are spiritual parallels here to everyone, every one of us here in this room. Spiritual parallels between this demon-possessed man and what either we were, if we know the Lord is our Savior now, what we were before we were saved, or if you're sitting here this morning without Christ, what you are even now. You know, the Bible describes those without Christ. Before that we were saved, we walked, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the, to whom? According to the prince of the power of the air. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, salvation is described there as a transfer between the domain of darkness, the domain of darkness on the one hand, and the kingdom of God's Son on the other. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, when we were still in unbelief, the Bible describes us as being blinded by whom? Blinded by the god of this world. And who is that? That is Satan. That is how we are described in our unbelief. Remember when Jesus Christ saved and commissioned the Apostle Paul? He said to him in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, Paul was being sent with a message to the lost that would open their eyes and turn them from what? From darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. All of us by nature are in bondage to sin and Satan. That's the picture that the Word of God paints of us without Christ. And humanly speaking, we have no help. We have no hope. We are without God and Christ in this world. No human help. Jesus Christ, when he grants mercy, always targets the humanly impossible. And just as this demon-possessed man was a humanly impossible case, every one of us are humanly impossible cases. Every one of us. And only the Lord could save us. And only the Lord did save us if you know Christ as your Savior. No one could tame us. Only Jesus Christ could save us. You may have friends. Wow. It's going to take a miracle to save them. It took a miracle to save us. It's by the grace of God. When Jesus Christ grants mercy, whom does he target? He always targets the humanly impossible because all of us are impossible cases. Remember what you were like before you came to Christ. You may have grown up in a Christian home. You may have not known the depths of sin, or maybe the complete depths of sin. You may not have engaged in any gross sin. But you know what? You're still a humanly impossible case when it comes to the salvation of your soul. Only Jesus Christ can save. And what were you like? Well, we could have testimonies up here and you say, you know, I was really a humanly impossible case. When Jesus grants mercy, praise the Lord, he targets the humanly impossible. Now notice with me number two. We looked at verses 1 through 5. Now let's look at verses 6 through 18, because we're going to notice here that when Jesus grants mercy, Jesus described to this man, he said, I want you to go, I want you to tell what the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. What happens when Jesus shows compassion? What happens when he grants mercy? He targets the humanly impossible. In number two here, in verses 6 through 18, he engages his sovereign authority. He engages his sovereign authority. That's what the Lord does when he grants mercy. First of all, in verses 6 through 13, his sovereign authority dominates the powers of darkness. His sovereign authority dominates the powers of darkness. Look at verse 6. But when he, that's the demon-possessed man, saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. He bowed down before him in a posture of worship. Why did he do that? Well, I believe that this man who is now being controlled by the unclean spirit, he is compelled. Notice this, he's compelled by the unclean spirit to go and bow down. He involuntarily ran, bowed down in a position of worship because the demon knows who Jesus Christ is. He knows that Jesus Christ has sovereign authority. The sovereign authority of Jesus Christ forced the demon to run to the Lord and forced him to bow down. Look at verse 7. He cried, he shouted with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, I implore, I beg you, by God, that thou torment me not." Now, know what the demon says in verse 7. "What have I to do with thee?" In other words, we could put it like this: what business do I have with you right now? What's interesting that Matthew, in his account, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29, he records that the demon asked Jesus, "Are you come to torment before the time?" Well, what did he mean by that? You've come to torment us before the time. When in the Lord's instruction in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, the Lord Jesus was telling us that unbelievers will go into everlasting fire. Very sobering thought. But the Lord added there, he said, that everlasting fire has been prepared for whom? Prepared for the devil and his angels. And so it seems that the demons who were possessing this man, they know that all the spiritual forces of darkness, including Satan himself, will one day be forever cast into the lake of fire, and the demon here is fearing that now is the time. But look down at your Bibles with me again at verse 7. Notice the title that this demon gives Jesus. What is it? Jesus, thou what? Son of the Most High God. You know where that title is first used? The title is first used in Genesis chapter 14, where Abram met Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, first in verse 14, refers to God as the Most High God. And then I believe it's in verse 22 of chapter 14 of Genesis that Abram himself said, "Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And now this demon here is referring to Jesus as Son of the Most High God. And he is ascribing to Jesus a unique relationship to God who has made all things. Jesus is that God. He's being confronted with the Most High God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it tells us that by him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus has all sovereign authority. He is God. When Jesus grants mercy, he engages his sovereign authority. His sovereign authority dominates the powers of darkness. Notice in verse 8, for he said unto him, now this is telling us why the demon said what he did. It says in verse 8, for he said, Jesus said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Verse 9, he asked him, Jesus asked him, what is thy name? He answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, in verse 9, that Greek term translated legion, it's a military term that's borrowed from Latin. And the Latin term, what the Latin term does, it designates the largest unit of troops in the Roman army. It was about 5,600 troops. Now, that does not mean that there were exactly 5,600 demons possessing this man. But what it does suggest to us that these four spiritual forces of darkness were engaged in battle, in spiritual battle against this man and against the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, he besought him. The man besought Jesus much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Now notice there, just briefly, that the devils are begging the Lord, asking the Lord to send them into the swine. They could not do what they wanted to do. They were under the authority of whom? At this point, they're under the authority of Jesus Christ. Under his sovereign, they cannot do anything without his permission. Look at verse 13, forthwith Jesus gave them leave. In other words, I could say Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And the writer, Mark, tells us there were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. But notice here, what we want to notice is that Jesus gives them permission. His word, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, is all authoritative. All authoritative. When I evangelize, I need to realize that the word of God, this is Jesus' words. All of Scripture is the word of Christ. I notice lately in the news, again, that people referring to the Bible, they refer to certain sections of Scripture and referring to certain issues, moral issues that have arisen lately, and they say, well, Jesus never taught and said anything against that. Wait just a minute. All of the Word of God is the Word of Jesus Christ. All of it. And here he has his Word has absolute authority over the powers of darkness. What an encouragement when I go out to witness. What an encouragement when we have on these properties unsaved coming and they hear the gospel, and that gospel is the authoritative word of God, of Christ. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You know, it's interesting here that neither the Lord, our Savior here, or Mark make any comment whatsoever about the loss of the swine. Mark did not insert, he did not insert a comment as to the value of the swine or the great loss. And one commentator has made this point, and I quote, "In the eyes of Jesus, the rescue and restoration of one person is more important than the vast capital assets. Compared to the redemption of a human being, the loss of the swineherds, considerable though it is, does not rate mentioning." When Jesus grants mercy, he engages his sovereign authority. My dear people, it is his sovereign authority with which we are sent out to evangelize. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, the Lord Jesus, the risen Savior, said to his disciples, "All what is given unto me, all power, all, literally all authority is given unto me in" where? What domains? "In heaven and in earth." He is the possessor of heaven and earth, sending us out. And just his word alone can break the chains of the bondage of sin and save a lost soul. We serve an all-powerful, all-authoritative master. When Jesus grants mercy, he targets the humanly impossible. He engages his sovereign authority, and his sovereign authority has dominion over the powers of darkness. But I also want us to notice here that his sovereign authority draws out, it elicits two divergent choices, two choices that are the opposite. Notice with me, first of all, in verses 14 through 17, that Jesus' sovereign authority draws out a reaction of faithless rejection. Verse 14, "They that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts." Well, what did these people? They're coming now. They've heard what's happened. What do the people see when they come from the surrounding area? Well, verse 15, they saw a completely transformed individual. Think of it. Think if you were coming to see what happened. And think about the fact that you knew who this man was. You knew his previous condition. They had been screaming, running around, naked. And what do they see? They, instead of the screaming, he was sitting quietly. Instead of the nakedness, he's clothed. Instead of the rage and the anger, he's in his right mind. A wonderful picture of the transformation of a sinner when the Lord Jesus Christ saves him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, what does it say? "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." They saw that. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Hold on to that there, because I'm going to read a portion of that chapter in just a moment. I want you to think, before I read from that chapter, I want you to again think about the man and think about what the people saw when they came. They saw the man completely changed. And they saw also what had happened to the swine. Right? They know they have seen a miracle. They know what the man was before they see him now. They know it was a miracle. They know Jesus did it. But what was their response to Jesus Christ? Go away. We don't want you. Have you ever heard someone say before, if I could see a miracle, I would believe? These people saw a miracle, and yet they asked Jesus Christ to leave. If you're here this morning without Christ, you don't need more miracles. You need to trust Christ as your Savior, to repent of your sins, to embrace Jesus Christ by faith, the one who has died in your place. No more arguing, no more rejection, but embracing Him as your substitute, the one who died in your place. These people, they saw the miracle, but they rejected Jesus Christ. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, Peter says. This is what we were like when we were without Christ. We walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. That's what we were like. It's through. We're finished with that. We've changed. Jesus Christ transformed our lives. But our friends, what do they think about us? Our family, what do they think about us? Our unsafe friends, unsafe family, verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Friends have seen a miracle in your life. They've seen you change. They walk away. We don't want any more of you. You know, individually, unbelievers are like that, and corporately, as a nation, nationally, our country is in that condition. They rather choose wickedness and perversion rather than a transformed life. Luke tells us that Jesus left. Go back to Mark chapter 5 and we'll finish. Luke chapter 8 and verse 37, Luke's account tells us that Jesus departed. Those are sad words. Sad words. When Jesus grants mercy, he engages his sovereign authority. It dominates the powers of darkness. It draws out two divergent choices. There's this choice of a faithless rejection. But notice now in verse 18, Jesus' sovereign authority draws out a reaction of believing reception. Verse 18, when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He's now a transformed man. And he looks at the Lord. He said, Lord, I want to go with you. This man wanted to be with Jesus. You know, that is discipleship. By faith, this man embraced Christ. A true disciple longs to be with Jesus, fellowshipping with him, communing with him. It is abnormal not to be that way if you know Christ as your Savior. Is that your desire, to be with Jesus? A believing reception. Not only does, when Jesus grants mercy, does he target the humanly impossible and engage his sovereign authority, but lastly, number 3, when Jesus grants mercy, he commands our personal witness. He commands our personal witness. Notice with me in verse 19 and 20. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Go home to your friends. You know, that's true evangelism. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. Tell them how the Lord has transformed your life. And what was his reaction? Verse 20. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. No. A true disciple, what does a true disciple do when the Lord tells him to do something he does want? He obeys. Verse 20, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. When the Lord Jesus grants mercy, he commands our personal witness. What an encouragement this is. The Lord Jesus Christ here in this chapter demonstrated that when he grants mercy, when he does, he targets the humanly impossible. He saved me. He saved you. He engages his sovereign authority. We go out with that. We go out in his authority, with his message, not our own. And he commands our personal witness. What a great encouragement. Maybe you have some that are some friends, some family members, co-workers that do not know Christ as their Savior. Go out. Keep on being faithful and telling them what Christ has done for you. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you here today without Christ? My friend, I urge you, trust Christ as your Savior. He took your place. He bore the guilt and the shame and the punishment of your sin. He bled and died for your forgiveness. The Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon him today and he'll save you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement of this passage of Scripture. Lord, want an incentive to keep on being faithful. Father, we pray for any who might be here without Christ, that today they would call on the name of the Lord. And we know you promise to save them. We commit your word to you and your spirit to work in hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.